chapter 10, and we'll begin our reading with verse 25. Luke 10, verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, that is, tempted Christ, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? How readest thou? He answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, stripped him of his raiment and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave him to the host and said unto him, Take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these 3 thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go thou and do likewise. This has been called the story of the Good Samaritan. It doesn't say that in our text, but that's what people call it. The story of the Good Samaritan. Perhaps a better title would be the story of the despised Samaritan. The scripture tells us in John chapter 4 that the Jews, and the Lord Jesus was addressing Jews, the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And to think that a despised Samaritan should come to the rescue of a Jew who had been robbed was absolutely unthinkable. They wouldn't have ordinarily let a Samaritan touch him with a 10-foot pole. But this man had been stripped, robbed, left wounded, half dead. He was glad to get any help that he could get. I heard a story just recently about a man who had a very faithful dog. And this dog loved him. He went after him wherever he went. And he was just, well, they say that a dog is a man's best friend. And this dog was just like that, very loyal to his master. But he was getting old and a little decrepit. And so his owner decided he was needed to get rid of the dog. But the method he chose was this. He took the dog and he put him in his boat. He had a little skiff on the shore of this lake. Put the dog in the boat. And he tied a big rock with a big rope. And tied the rope, the other end of the rope, around the dog's neck. When he got out in the middle of the lake, he threw the dog overboard, figuring that the dog would drown. This would be an easy way to get rid of him. He wouldn't know what happened to him. And then he threw the rock overboard. But the problem was that when he threw the rock overboard, the rope popped. And so the dog was swimming around with a rope around his neck. And he paddled and paddled his way till he got back to the boat, and the owner saw the old dog, and he says, I got to get rid of him some way. So he took the paddle, and he swung at the dog, and he missed. And he toppled overboard, and he couldn't swim a stroke. Guess who saved him? That despised dog, he didn't have any use for him anymore. He'd been a good friend. And that's the way men treated the Savior when he came to the world. Prophetically, Isaiah said he was despised and rejected of men. You know, man's best friend is not spelled D-O-G. It's spelled G-O-D. God so loved the world. An ungrateful world. A sinful world. Wicked world. God so loved the world that he sent his world into his son into the world, rather, to become the Savior of sinners. This man came to the Lord Jesus, the man in the story, this lawyer, testing the Lord Jesus, and he came to him with a question well worth considering. It wasn't any trivial question. He said, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life? How can I gain life?" Well, that's no slight thing, you know, because no matter what your position is in this world, you don't have eternal life until you come to Christ. The soul that sinneth dies. The sentence of death has been passed upon all men. Nobody's going to get out of this world alive. So it's a very important thing. What about after this present life? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? So the Lord answered with a question. In fact, he answered with two questions. What's written in the law? Well, if you're going to get an answer to that question, you better listen to what God has to say. Not so important what men have to say, but what does God's word have to say? That's what the Lord Jesus said. What says the scriptures? How do you understand? Well, he said, what the law says, if I'm going to get life that way, I can't go halfway. It says, the law says, and he built a wonderful summary of the law, that I have to love the Lord God, my God, with all, what does it say? With all my heart, not half-heartedly, with all my soul, with all my strength, with all my mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. What the law does, it puts an absolutely impossible burden on man. There has nobody ever lived, save the Lord Jesus Christ here on earth, that has ever met the demands of the law. Could this man honestly say, I love the Lord with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength, and with all my mind? Well, to ask the question is to answer the question. The Bible says love is the fulfilling of the law. To love your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. The Lord Jesus says, do this, thou shalt live. He didn't say this partly do. This do once in a while. The Bible says, cursed is everyone that continues not, you don't even have to begin, that continues not in all things, not in some things, but in all things which are written in the book of the law, to do them, not to try to do them. Therefore, the Bible says, every man is under the curse, because no man meets the laws of man. The Lord Jesus says, you've answered right. Good question, good answer. This answered right. This do, he didn't say this partly do. This do once in a while, and thou should live. Paul says in Galatians, if there had been a law given, if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness would have been by the law. But God gave a perfect law. He couldn't give an imperfect law, being God. It had to be an absolutely perfect law. All that the Bible has to say of every man, all have sinned and come short of God's standard. So everybody's condemned. The Bible says by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law is like a mirror. I might imagine, you know, boy, my hair is in the right place, which it seldom is. as long as I don't look in the mirror. When I look in the mirror, that's another story. It tells me the way it is, but it doesn't do anything for me. And that's what the law does, except to say, your face is dirty. It doesn't wash it for me. All that the law can do is condemn the sinner. The Bible says, by the law is the knowledge of sin, not salvation from sin. You just know that you're a sinner. And because no man keeps the demands of the law, God has only one verdict. You know, when you come before the judge in this court, they say, well, I give you 10 months or 6 months or a year or 10 years. God has only one sentence for sin, death. The death penalty. Everybody's on death penalty. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Just one verdict. And so it doesn't make any difference whether you're a good sinner, so to speak, a respectable sinner, or you're a very immoral sinner. God says, you're dead before me in trespasses and sins. No life as far as God is concerned. You need life. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? This man wanted to know. And it's a very important question. Notice this man completely passed over his responsibility to God. He didn't even pretend that he loved the Lord his God with all his soul, with all his strength, with all his mind. He says, who's my neighbor? Forgot about the first part of the law. And that's what man does. He thinks that if he treats his neighbor right, you know, if he pays his taxes, you know, if he does this and that, you know, and he's on good terms with men, everything's all right with God, but everything is not right. In fact, the most important thing in life is to make sure that you're right with God. That's the wonderful story that the gospel has to say. You can be right with God. This man, it says, he willing to justify himself. That's what people are willing to do. You talk to a man about, say, are you saved? Well, I go to church. He begins right away to tell you how good he is. Or I teach a Sunday school class. Or I get to the church regularly, see? People are always willing to justify themselves to try and look good. And maybe they do look good as far as men are concerned. But the Bible says every man shall give account of himself to God. He willing to justify himself. My Bible teaches me this, that those who justify themselves are never justified before God. And those who condemn themselves are the ones that God justifies. Paul says in Romans chapter 10 concerning his own people, the Jewish people, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was a religious fellow. He said, as touching the law, he was blameless. Nobody could point a finger at the character of his life. He said he strived to have a conscience, void toward God and of offense toward God and toward man. He lived an exemplary life. Yet, he says concerning the people who were just like himself before he was saved, they going about establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. He goes on to say how that righteousness can be established. The word is nigh thee, he says, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You know, man tries to establish his own righteousness. Do you want to know how you look as a sinner before a holy God? I'll tell you. This is what God has to say about the best things that you do. The very best things. All our righteousnesses are a stinking rat in this life. That's what God thinks. God is holy. No sin can ever enter his presence. It says in Exodus chapter 34, and it's a bleak statement. It says, God will by no means clear the guilty. For we're all sons. For that's it.
praise God, there's something that's said before that. It seems like a contradiction. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, forgiving. That's the kind of God he is. The only reason that God can be a forgiving God is because someone had to pay in full for your sin and mine. Well, it's a wonderful thing to see yourself in the presence of God as God sees you. Honestly, to see it. Isaiah, you know that prophet in the Old Testament who must have thought that he was, and he was, a very good man. But when he saw himself in the presence of a Holy Ghost, he says, I saw the Lord, high, lifted up, and his train filled with him. Then said I, woe is me, for I am a man undone. I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. We're all sunk. It says, then flew. God couldn't wait to justify this man to condemn himself. Then flew one of the seraphims from off the altar with a golden with this live coal. And he says, behold, thine iniquity is forgiven and thy sins. One man went up into the temple to praise and says, oh God, I thank him not as other men are. A lot of people like to imagine they're not as other men are. But you remember what the publican said? The one that was so despised by that proud person. Oh God, he said, oh God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And the Lord Jesus said, I tell you, he's the one that we have to deal with. He's the final judge. This man went down to his house. It's a wonderful thing that God meets us where we are in our sin and need. When we were yet without strength, when you couldn't do anything, helpless to do anything for your salvation. What you needed was a Savior. That's what this man needed. He needed somebody to help him. The story that the Lord tells. When we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. While we were yet sinners, in all of our need, Christ died for us. That's the answer. When we were enemies, it says, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. The Lord Jesus here tells this parable of the good or the despised Samaritan, this despised Jew, despised by the Jew. He says, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. What I want you to think of is this. That certain man that went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, that's you. That's me. Jerusalem, that was the place where God was pleased to put his name. He had turned his back on that place. And he was going down to Jericho. That was the place of the curse that was under the curse of God. And this world is under the curse of God. God is one day going to destroy it. He's going down, down, down. It says, he fell among thieves. All of us are on a journey. The moment you come into this world, you're on a journey. The Bible says that man goes astray from his mother's womb. From the time that you were born in this world, from that time on, you're going in the wrong direction, away from God. The longer we live, the further and further and further we get away. You fell among thieves. There are three thieves that I think of. There are probably a lot of others. There's sin. The worst enemy that you have is yourself. And it's self-will that robs man of his peace. It's self-will. Man's love of his own self. My brother was telling me not so long ago, his grandson said to him, but grandpa, I want what I want. Does that sound like you and me? We all want our own way. All we like you. We've gone astray. You've turned everyone to his own way. And sin, yourself, will rob you of salvation. The world is an enemy, yes. The devil is an enemy. All thieves. The devil is an enemy because he lies to us. He's a liar, the father of lies. And people swallow his lie. A lot of church people just are content to be church members. I was amazed at the statement that I read that Dr. James Kennedy made.
He said that he believed that 95% of the church members in America today
do not know God the way of salvation. I don't know where he gets to speak. There's a lot of dead wood. People who just imagine things. Believe the devil's lie. Think because they go to church and because they read their Bibles, but they've never trusted Christ that they're saved. There's all kinds of snares the world holds out to us. The first great thief that will rob you is self. We're all lovers of our own self rather than lovers of God. The world ensnares us because we're lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. The Bible says that God is not in all of man's thoughts. Men don't think about God. They think about what they're going to eat and where they're going to go. They don't give him a thought from morning till night, unless there's some sickness or loss in the family. Somebody has said no one ever gets saved until they accept God's will as their will. Three thieves. And they stripped him of his raiment. He was actually naked. He didn't know.
There are those that don't have any clothes on.
Naked as jaybirds. They have no covering at all. They've never had the best robe of Christ's righteousness of God. Known with assurance they're accepted in the beloved. Man says, as William Henley says, I am the master. I'm going to run me. I am the captain of my soul. Somebody said, when you got yourself as a captain of your soul, you've got a fool for a captain. I am captain of my soul. But actually, we have nothing whatever to really decide. We're not going to make the decision about our eternal destiny. Scripture says it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. The Lord Jesus Christ came to be a Savior. He's the one. He's the one that's going to decide the final issue. Well, this man fell among thieves and says they wounded him, left him half dead. You know, that's the condition of every sinner, half dead. Dead spiritually, but not yet dead physically. If you're here without Christ, you're dead as a doornail. In fact, before you come to Christ, you were dead. The Bible says you were dead in trespasses and sin. Praise God if you can put that in the past tense. There was a time when I was dead. Now made alive unto God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Once dead, but now alive. But if you're here without Christ, you're half dead. You still have physical life. That's a wonderful blessing because the Lord Jesus said, if you die in your sin, whither I go, ye cannot come. There's no such thing as a second chance. Once death has come, there's never going to be another opportunity for you to be saved. The Lord Jesus said, the Son of Man hath power on earth, not heaven, not hell. He hath power on earth to forgive sins. He can save you, and he can save you now. Well, there were three possible saviors. By chance, it says a certain priest, he came and he passed by on the other side. Oh, the priest was representative of the law. He was the worshiper. He represented the children of Israel. He went into God's presence for them. He came out from God's presence for them as well. He went into their representative, as man's representative of God. He came out as God's representative of man. That was the priest's job. But he passed by on the other side. He didn't show any interest, whatever. And then a certain Levi, he did the same thing. Passed by on the other side. Back in 1974, shortly after my mother had passed away, I was driving up to Zephyr Hills to speak at a conference with Brother Ernie Woodhouse. Just as I got outside of Hialeah on Route 27, I saw a man hitchhiking. It was a black fellow. I said, I'm going up the road 250 miles. Ridiculous not to stop. I stopped and picked up this fellow and had a nice time of conversation with him. Well, next week, I'm at Boca Raton, and I was at, Elder Simpson. Now, I was at her home for dinner. And her father was there, and I told him about picking up this fellow. And he didn't say it exactly these words. He said, that's about the dumbest thing I've heard of in a long time, to pick up a man in this day and time. What a risk you ran. That might have murdered you, might have robbed you, and so forth. And what he was saying, we shouldn't take any risks to help people. And I imagine that's the way this priest felt, and it's exactly the way that Levi felt. They said, you know, after all, it's not our business. The Jerusalem to Jericho road patrol, it's their job to take care of these things. I might stop and those thieves will come out of the woods and they'll rob me. I'm not going to run that risk. He passed by on the other side. They didn't see that they had any responsibility to this man. There's an American comedian years ago. His name was Herb Schreiner. Some of you may remember him. He died in Florida in an automobile accident. He told this story. He said, I went to New York for the first time. He said, you know, I'm a simple country boy. I went to New York for the first time. And I always heard about these subways. Wanted to ride a subway. So he says, I got on the subway and I'm riding along. And said, it was about quitting time. And everybody was crowding into the subway. And he said, I saw a lady come on and she had a big package in one arm, you know, like this. And she's holding on to this strap and with a package, you know. As the train would go down and jostle. He said, and then another lady got on. She had a package in this arm and a baby in that arm, but somehow she was managed to hold on like this, you know, and it says the cars were hurtling down the railroad tracks. And he said, you know, I'm a country boy. And he said, I saw some young men, 19, 20 years of age, and some middle age, but in good shape. And do you know something? Not one of them had the common decency to get up and offer one of these ladies their seat. He says, I just sat there and made it. You know, it's so easy to see everybody's responsibility but mine. I just sat there amazed. And John G. Patton went as a missionary to the South Pacific. They were trying to discourage him. He said, you know, there are cannibals over there. Places infested with cannibals. You may get eaten by cannibals over there. And he said, if I stay here in Scotland, sooner or later, worms will eat my body. Whether it's cannibals or worms, it doesn't make an iota of difference to me. He went out there to serve the Lord, and there are no cannibals there today. Why? Because he was willing to run a risk to carry the gospel. It's not my job. Whoso seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God? He sang, throw out the lifeline across the dark wave. There is a brother. Someone should save somebody's brother. Who then will dare to throw out the lifeline, his peril, to share? But, I'm glad there's that but. There was the proud priest, the Levite. They were worshipers and workers, but they weren't interested in helping a man in his need. This man had been robbed and left half dead. One of their own. He was a Jew, just like themselves. But he had no compassion for him. But this Samaritan, this despised man. What a lovely picture it is of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who was despised and rejected. Man, he knew how he would be treated. It doesn't say by chance, it says as he journeyed. In our Lord's case, there was no accident. God sent his Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved. It's a faithful saying, Paul writes, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. It says he came very well. He identified himself with that man. Got off that beast that he had. Took one look at that man. When I read this, I think of what we sometimes sing. He was not willing that any should perish. Jesus enthroned in the glory above. Saw our poor fallen world. Pitied our sorrows. Poured out his life for us. Wonderful love. I want you to notice he took care of his past, took care of his present, and he's going to take care of his future. That's what it says. It says he, first of all, he gave him emergency treatment. You know, he bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. He took care of his immediate need, and that's what the Lord does when he first comes. He takes care of all our guilty past. What has happened to us in the past? The wounds that we have felt because of our sin. He takes care of that immediately. And then he took him to an inn where he could be cared for. That's what the Lord does. He likes to take those who have been saved by his grace, and he puts them in fellowship with other believers so they can be of help to him. You know, the assembly of God's people is ideally in a hospital. It takes care of sick folks. Intends to. Spiritually. So that they get well. Then he left instructions as when I come again. He didn't say if. When I come again, I will repay. And that's what he's going to do. He's going to repay all who have any part in serving those he came to save. We read in the last chapter of the Bible, the Lord I come quickly, says, and my reward is with me. Give every man according as his work shall be. He's the Good Samaritan. Who was his neighbor? Who was neighbor? Oh, the neighbor? Who was my neighbor? Well, he says the one that showed mercy. You are one that Christ has shown mercy to. Then you have a responsibility. Care for others. That's what the Lord says. Go! And do thou likewise. Just as mercy was shown to you, you go and show mercy, love. There's a come. Awesome. And there's a go. Praise God, the Lord Jesus agrees to take care of every case that comes. Come unto me. He says, and I will give you rest. And he says, go. Preach the gospel of every creature. There are others just like you. Once left by the roadside, given up as dead. He came to rescue us. He wants you and me to be engaged in that same service. The Bible says the love of Christ is for us. But we thus judge it if one died for all, and all of us have died. That we which live should not henceforth live unto ourselves, God goes. We'll sing in closing a verse of a hymn and then we'll have a word of prayer. Number 575, I think it is. I lost my place. 575, well, that's the number, last verse. He was not willing that any should perish. Clothed in our flesh with its sorrow and pain, came he to seek the lost, comfort the mourner,
heal the heart broken by sorrow and shame. Number 575, and we'll sing the last verse only in the word of God.
He was not willing that any should perish. Am I his follower? And can I live unready with the soul going downward? Lost for the lack of the help I let be. Was not willing, Master, forgive and inspire us anew. Banish our wilderness, help us to wither. Live with eternity that is in you.
Our Father, we thank thee that our Lord Jesus counted it a privilege to come and to honor and uphold the glory of thy name, that he came to do thy will, and he could say, I delight to do thy will, O my God. We thank thee that he came into this world to seek and to save that which is lost. He found us in our lost state, wounded, bleeding, ready to die. Came and rescued us, brought us to himself, forgave all our guilty past, undertaken for our present, and assures us that one day he's coming back again to reward those who have been allied with him in the service of rescuing others. Pray that we may take to heart this lovely parable related by our Lord to this man who came seeking to know how to inherit eternal life, and the Lord illustrated to him the way to get one was by the willing sacrifice he made, and then to demonstrate that life and care for those about us. We just thank thee for thy word, seek thy blessing on it, may it be demonstrate in our lives that we've taken in the message that thou dost have for us in this lovely portion of thy word. We ask it in the Lord Jesus' precious name.